Let's go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 1. I'm not going to get right to that right away. But if you can open up there, I just want to say a few things since this will be the last time I'm up here this weekend. And I don't mind being called a scab. It doesn't bother me one bit. I'm being serious. It's like the song you just heard sung, whatever happens tomorrow is far better than I deserve anyway. Whatever the Lord does and can do is far better than I'm worthy of being used for. So having said that, I want to say thanks publicly to Brother Stevens for just asking me to come up here and preach. I realize I'm a little shot, not a big shot. I get that. And I don't even know if he had ever even heard me preach before having me up here. So I'm kind of thinking he was just taking a huge risk. A big chance, just taking a... I'm sure it wasn't a shot in the dark. I'm sure he did a little research on it, but I don't know. All I'm saying is this. I mean, for a pastor to have somebody come up whom he doesn't know real well and fill his pulpit for 5 days, that's a big chance to take. And I realize the chance that it is, so I want to publicly say thank you for just having me come up and preach. And I want to thank... Brother Stevens and Mrs. Stevens for opening your home to me, for feeding me the other day, and fellowship was good and food was good. Brother Darling and your wife also, thanks for opening up your home and allowing me to come over and fellowship some. That was a good time. I really enjoyed my time here. My only regret is that I didn't get to see any snow. I'm real disappointed about that. No, really, honestly, my real regret is that I didn't get to hear Brother Stevens preach while I was here, because I love to hear him preach, and I like to listen to his sermons, like to listen to his teaching, and so that is an honest regret. I wish I could have heard him preach while I was here, but just want to say thanks. You guys have been a real blessing to me. I hope that something that's been said this week and weekend has been a help to you somehow. I'd hate to leave here wondering if you've gotten a blessing, but I have to trust that there's something that's been done for you. So hopefully there has been, but I can say this, you guys have been a blessing to me. It's been an encouragement for me to be among you, to hear the singing and hear the specials, and the fellowship's been good. And so I'm really thankful to have had the opportunity to be here. Let's go ahead and get into the text here. You know, I've heard it said that in a meeting, the only messages that are remembered are the first message and the last message. I personally don't believe that. I personally can say that the messages that I remember the most are the ones that speak to me the most, whether they're first or last or whatever. But having said that, I do believe there's some truth to the last message you hear, and so there is some kind of pressure to leave you with something that is going to kind of send you off with a little boost, I guess, and kind of send you off with a little bit of a push to just stay in fellowship with the Lord and stay faithful. And I believe this is what the Lord would have me preach here tonight. So let's look in Matthew chapter 1, and let's start reading in verse 18 and read on down to the end of the chapter, and we'll get into the message. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Lord, thanks for the chance, Lord, again to be here. I can't thank you enough, Lord, for what you've done for my heart here this week. Thank you, Lord, for the chance just to meet again and praise your name and worship you collectively as a local body here. And Lord, we're thankful for what you've done for us. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins and to give us salvation as a free gift. Lord, thank you for loving us enough to die for us. Thank you for loving us enough to use us and do something with us in this life. And Lord, we pray for your blessing on the message now. I pray that it would minister to the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, obviously, as we look at this passage, I'm going to have to take my coat off. I hope that doesn't offend some of you, but I'm getting a little warm, and I forgot my hanky. So, obviously, the context here in the passage is the birth of Jesus Christ. That's obviously the most important thing here in the passage. So as we read the passage, we see that Christ is really the hero of that passage of Scripture. He is the hero in the story. He is a king, like the rest of these kings mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. But rather than just having his name mentioned like most of these kings here, Christ deserves a little extra time and a little extra explanation. To describe his birth and to describe the things leading up to his birth. And you know, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is one of the foundational doctrines for the deity of Christ. That is the first in a series of events in the life of Christ that proves his deity. Jesus Christ was of the seed of David, but he was not the seed of David. You see, Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 says he was of the seed of David, but Christ wasn't the seed of David, or else he would have been the seed of Adam. And he wasn't the seed of Adam. Christ was a special man. Christ was born of a virgin because he was not a son of Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says the first man is of the earth, earthy. That'll be Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said in John chapter 8, he said, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Christ was not made of sinful flesh. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he was not sinful flesh. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And as we saw in the passage there, he was going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so, to start with, I just want to make it very plain that Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in this passage of Scripture, and I want that to be clear before we delve off into something else here, because he is to have the preeminence. It's really about him. The passage is about him. He's what's most important there. But I can't help but notice as we read through that passage there in verse 18 through 25 that there is more said there about Joseph and his dream, and the details of that dream, the details of his reaction, his response to that dream. There's more said about that, and more said about the angel speaking with Joseph than there is about the actual birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not taking anything away from the birth of Christ. I wanted to get that out there in the front, because that's what's most important. But I just want to take a little bit different direction tonight with this passage and talk to you about something a little bit different in this passage here. Maybe take a little bit of liberty to read into the passage just a little bit because of some real life experiences that we can relate to, and look at the life of Joseph and Mary here. Now, again, I can't help but notice how much attention is placed on the details of Joseph. We read in Luke, there's a lot more detail about the birth and a lot more detail about Mary's reaction to the announcement and to the birth. But here in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, this is Joseph's story. This is Joseph's side of what happened. Now, I want to back up historically for just a minute from this point, and I want to lead you up to this point briefly before we get into what we're going to look at here. It'll help explain some of what's going on. Back in the Old Testament, back before the Old Testament, God promised before the world began, according to Titus 1 and verse 2, he promised eternal life. The Bible says in Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began." God promised to His Son Jesus Christ that He would bring eternal life to man if man chose to sin and disobey God in the Garden of Eden. And as we know, Adam did. He took of the fruit and he disobeyed, and at that point, God's plan began to spring into action. That was 4,000 years before Christ, but it was still God's plan springing into action. God was going to bring eternal life. God was going to save man. God was going to take away their sins and give them eternal life. He says He promised that to Christ before the world began. We have to bypass a couple thousand years there, but the history of the Old Testament is that man at his very best state is altogether vanity. Man could not earn salvation. No matter what, even after the law was placed, and if he was able to keep the law, he still could not earn his salvation. Christ had to die and had to pay for man to be saved. So throughout the history of the Old Testament, we see man literally trying to please God, trying to obey the law, and just failing at the very best he could do. We get to the book of Daniel, and in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel describes the timing of when the Messiah, when Jesus Christ would come and appear on the earth. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So beginning in 453 BC, when Artaxerxes the First made that commandment to build and to restore Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince, would be 483 years. We're not going to go into any details there, but the timing is given. Daniel gives the timing of when that Messiah is going to appear, when he's going to be anointed as Messiah. 69 weeks, which equals 483 years. In verse 26 of Daniel 9, the Bible says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." And so the timing of that Messiah is given. And some were looking for His coming, some were studying those numbers, and it might not have been quite revealed yet, but nonetheless, God began to get closer and closer to revealing His Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven. And so, time went by. About 450 years or so, God was silent. After the close of the Old Testament canon, God was silent to His people. Not much was going on. It was a period of what we call the silent years, and so, virtual silence from God. But then the fullness of the time came in, according to Galatians. And it was time for God to bring forth His Son, born of a woman. It was time for Him to give His Son, who would be given as a child, born in a woman's womb, a virgin's womb. The fullness of the time had come, and so God looks down, and not like it was, you know, an afterthought, but God looks down and He sees a couple, Joseph and Mary, who will be the couple that God brings His Son Jesus Christ into the earth through. Now, I just want to bring you to that point because what I'm going to say from here on out has to do with God interrupting a couple's life to do something great in their life. God intervening in somebody's life in order to interrupt and to bring His plan into their life. And so, Joseph and Mary, I don't believe they knew that God's eyes were on them. I believe that in their lives, they were doing the best that they knew to do. The Bible says Joseph was a just man. Mary, we know, was highly favored over in the book of Luke. The Bible says that. And so, I believe they were just two ordinary people living in Nazareth, just doing the best that they could to please God, doing what they knew to do. As a matter of fact, I don't think they were very much different from anybody else in the town of Nazareth at the time. Nazareth was just a small town on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, there in the hills of Galilee, just a village town. It doesn't seem to me like Joseph and Mary really have a whole lot. It looks like they're maybe not poor, but definitely not of any great means. Joseph is a carpenter, and a local carpenter there in a shop, and probably makes some yoke for oxen and fabricates certain tools for the farming industry and probably makes some wooden doors for houses and maybe some tables and chairs, but he runs a little carpenter shop. probably not a whole lot different from other people there in the town. It looks like, as far as we know, they bring the two turtle doves as their offering once Christ is born, which was an option if you couldn't afford the lamb. So it looks like they were relatively poor, relatively of small means. Joseph begins to set his eyes upon a woman named Mary. I don't know when they met. I don't know how they met. I don't know if they met as children, if maybe they grew up together in the synagogue and saw each other on Saturdays as they met in their Sabbath service. I don't know. Maybe they saw each other around town, and the first time their eyes met, maybe Joseph and Mary knew that something was going to turn out there. I don't know. I don't know the details of that. But somewhere down the line, Joseph and Mary began to talk with each other. Joseph and Mary began to have some conversation. Joseph and Mary maybe went out and had a meal together and decided to spend a little time together and thought, you know, I really like this young lady. And she said, I really like this young man. I think we ought to get married. And they signed whatever documents they had to sign and paid whatever fee they had to pay and began to set a wedding date and started making some wedding plans. I believe just like any other couple that makes wedding plans, they got excited, they got involved in everything that comes with that, setting up the flower girls and setting up all the decorations and the ring bearer and the photographer and or engraver, whatever they had back then, and everybody that needed to be present there at the wedding, the man that would officiate the wedding and all the family and making sure that families had work taken off and no other obligations at that time so they could attend the wedding. Started making all the plans for how they would be married one day. I bet Joseph began to stay late in the carpenter shop and build some furniture for their new nursery that would soon be there once they were married and decided to have children. I bet he began to fabricate some furniture there that he could use in their new home, new bedroom, new nursery, whatever. I bet he stayed up late at night, and after all of his regular work was done, he'd go back there to a back room somewhere and maybe pull out a dining table that he was working on for the kitchen of their new home or a new room in their home. You know how it goes when you're getting married. You start making preparations. I bet Mary was working on some new towels, some new linens, some dish rags, maybe preparing a recipe book or whatever you ladies do before you get married. All the stuff that goes with that. But I'm sure she dove in and I'm sure she got busy doing whatever she could to get prepared. I bet Joseph made a door that maybe with the engraving on there with their name and it was going to say established in 1 BC. Well, it wouldn't be one. It'd be something else. But a special thing for their home and their marriage. I'm sure there was much preparation there. I bet every time the family met together, they'd count down the days of their wedding. And the excitement was building, and every meal where they'd come together, all centered around the wedding, the upcoming wedding, all the things that were going to center around that wedding. The folks in town began to talk more and more about it, and they began to give gifts to Joseph and Mary and started talking about them getting excited about the wedding. I'm sure the day wasn't too far off in the future. I want to tell you all that to hopefully put you into the scene of where God intervenes into this scene and God decides to interrupt the life of Joseph and Mary to work in His plan in their life. They were two ordinary people. They were two regular people who were just doing the best they could. None of their plans they were making were wrong. They weren't forsaking the will of God. They weren't going outside and doing something outside of God's will. They weren't doing anything anti-scriptural. They were two ordinary people making plans in their life and just doing the best they could to please God. And God intervenes with a very drastic change in their life. God interrupts their life. He breaks up their plans. And He rearranges their entire life. Changes everything. Not because it was wrong, just because He had a plan for their lives. Some time went by and an angel, Gabriel, visits Mary when she's alone one day and tells Mary what God's plan is and that she's going to have a child that's going to be conceived by the Holy Ghost. The thing that would be in her would be something holy by the Holy Ghost. And it's not clear to me whether she tells Joseph before she heads out to visit her cousin Elizabeth or whether she waits until she returns to tell Joseph, but it would seem to me it would make more practical sense that she probably told Joseph before, told Joseph what that angel said, and then she went out to visit her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months, according to Luke chapter 1. I stop and I think about that, and I think, man, that must have been a long 3 months for Joseph. You ever think about that conversation with Mary and Joseph? Mary coming to Joseph and saying, hey, Joseph, I'm pregnant. Remember, they weren't married yet. I'm pregnant. Can you imagine the flood of emotion that would have come through Joseph's heart and mind when he heard that? Could you imagine what took place there in Joseph's mind when he thought, wait a minute, I mean, that's not supposed to happen. That ain't the way this was supposed to go. We had plans to get married and have our own children. What are you talking about? And then she begins to explain, no, Joseph, it's not like that. Listen, the child that's in me is of the Holy Ghost. Think about it for a minute. I mean, what was Joseph supposed to be? Oh, really? You got a child of the Holy Ghost. Okay, fine, that's great. I don't think that's how it went. I think Joseph was thinking, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? This is not the way our lives were supposed to go. Can you imagine once Joseph and Mary came together about all of that and all of it was understood and they understood the Scripture in the Old Testament and they began to see it and it all began to get revealed. Can you imagine the conversations that they had with people around town? I mean, as they walk around town, they have to go to the supermarket. They have to do things that people do every day. And they go out in public and comes up that, I mean, she starts to show after a while, right? 3 or 4 months, you start to show and the question comes up, oh, hey, you're pregnant, huh? Yeah. How far along? Oh, about 3 or 4 months. When did you guys get married? About 2 months ago. it becomes an awkward conversation really quick, right? Trying to help you understand some things here. Because these were two ordinary people that did not ask for God to interrupt in their life and intervene in their life and completely rearrange all the plans in their life. They didn't ask for it. But God still interrupted it and worked in His plan. Can you imagine Joseph and Mary telling the people around town that, hey, we got a kid that's conceived of the Holy Ghost? Yeah, sure, Mary. Yeah, that's what I'd say too. If I was in your shoes. You ever think about it? I mean, they had to tell people about it. That must have been hard. Must have been a drastic change that, I mean, completely uprooted all of their plans. I think about Joseph during those 3 months while Mary was off visiting Elizabeth, how hard that must have been to process all those thoughts. All those days back and forth to the carpenter shop when he was left with his own thoughts and left with, what do I do here? And it looks to me like that was the time when Joseph was met by the angel, and it was during all that time when he was told, listen, take Mary to be your wife. And he was beginning to understand all that and beginning to process all that. And I may be wrong with that timing there, but that's where it seems that it took place. At some point, I'm sure there was some excitement over what God was going to use them for as they begin to have things revealed and understood all of what was happening, but that would all have to be by faith. Because listen, you and I read the story and we know the outcome of what happens. But you got to remind yourself, they didn't know yet. They didn't know the outcome of how all this was going to turn out. They were having to just trust by faith what was taking place and they didn't know how it was going to turn out. You and I have the end of the story. It's very easy for us to understand, but here's the gravity of this entire thing. This was something that was brought into their life that was not temporary. It was not going to go away. It was not going to be like, hey, we'll just take care of this for a year or so, we'll deal with it, and then things will go back to normal. That's not the way it was. This changed the course of the rest of their life. It wasn't just going to go away. You know, Christian, I feel that sometimes that's how it is in the Christian life. Sometimes you're just going along in the Christian life and you're doing what you know you're supposed to do. You're trying to remain faithful. You're trying to stay in church. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. You're doing all the things that you know to do to be faithful and please the Lord. And all of a sudden, something interrupts. All of a sudden, God has different plans. And it doesn't have to be something tragic. It doesn't have to be a death in the family. It doesn't have to be a tragic accident. It doesn't have to be a disease or a cancer, but it's just that somewhere in there, God interrupts. And God decides, I appreciate what you're doing and I appreciate your faithfulness, but now it's time for me to do what I want to do in your life. And if you are here tonight and your heart is after pleasing God and your heart is in a position where you want God to use you in this life, you are going to have those kind of interruptions in your life. Because God has to begin to work in His plan. He has to begin to work in what He wants to do with your life. And in order to do that, there has to be an interruption. It doesn't always come just in the natural course of the things that you're already doing. Just like Joseph and Mary. Sometimes it is a storm or a virus, a sickness, an accident, but it doesn't have to be. It's just a change. It's an interruption. And so often we want to get our hands in there and get involved and try and make things different, make things change, make things go back to the way they were. But God's got something else in mind. God intends to take that interruption and turn it into something a whole lot better. And we know the end of the story, so we know that's what He did, but remember, they don't know that yet. They're still having to trust by faith that this thing's going to turn out okay. In the middle of it, it sure didn't seem like it. All of a sudden, they've got all this attention around the community on them. They've got all this attention around them focused in on them that they didn't ask for. They didn't want it. They've got now plans, all kinds of different plans. Their whole lives changed. And they didn't ask for it, and it's not going away. God is going to interrupt your life. If He hasn't already, He is going to interrupt your life in some way if you want Him to use you. He has to. He's got to work His plan somehow into your life. You know, Joseph responded correctly to this interruption. And one of the saddest things to see is when God begins to interrupt a man's life, when God begins to interrupt a couple's life, when God begins to work in a man's life, in a woman's life, in a family's life, one of the saddest things to watch is for them to just respond the wrong way. Because you know it's not going to turn out good. And even though it's an interruption, it's a change that sometimes isn't welcome at first, you know it's going to turn out good if they'll just respond right. And Joseph responds right. His first response is to not react in the flesh. Not respond in the flesh. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and look at verse 19. Matthew 1:19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. You know, Joseph, when this thing was revealed to him and he knew what was taking place before the angel came and spoke to him, he was calm. He was collected. He didn't react in the flesh like most men would and lose their temper and get mad and say something that he would regret later. Storm out the door and just react in the flesh and run off and maybe just get mad, run off for a few days, whatever. You men, put yourself in that position. How would you react to that? How would you respond to that kind of news? Most of us would react in the flesh. And I submit to you that Joseph did not react in the flesh. Joseph kept a cool head about it because he was a just man. And because he knew what the Scripture said, he was willing to put her away, like the Bible said to do in the Old Testament, because all he knew was that she was an adulteress. That's all he knew, and so he was going to put her away, but he had the right mindset about it. If I got to put her away, I want to do it privily. I don't want to do this to damage her. I don't want to do this to damage our testimonies. Man, he kept a cool head. And he didn't react in the flesh. You know, every reaction in the flesh against God's work will hinder God's work. when God's trying to interrupt and intercede and do something in your life to work His plan in your life, when you react in the flesh, that's going to hinder God's work every time. And Joseph didn't react in the flesh. Joseph responded right, kept a cool head, thought about what was right, thought about what the Scriptures commanded, and then proceeded to obey them. How different things would have turned out for this whole scenario if Joseph had just gotten mad and stormed out the door. So, well, forget it. There goes all my plans. There goes all my dreams. There goes everything I wanted to do in life. Forget it. It's all gone down the tube now. How different things would have been. How many regrets he would have had looking back on how he responded. I'll tell you tonight, Christian, that when God does interrupt and decide to work His plan in your life, the worst thing you could do is respond in the flesh. The worst thing you could do is just get a hot head and get too much flesh involved and just get too much emotion involved and say, look, this is what I wanted to do with my life, and God, you're going to change it all just like that? That's the wrong way to respond. Because God's trying to do something. He's trying to work, and you're going to hinder it if you respond in the flesh. I want you to notice also that Joseph didn't just respond correctly by not reacting in the flesh, but he got alone with just him and God. He got alone and he spent some time with God. Notice down in verse 20, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying," now, it doesn't say there that he was alone emphatically, but I know this. I know that the only way you can think on these things and think about them correctly is for you to be alone. You know, this generation we're in right now, and anybody in here I'm sure can attest to it, but there is a sad testimony of people not being able to sit alone with their thoughts and just spend some time alone. There always has to be something playing. There always has to be some show on. There always has to be some video playing. There always has to be some music going. Always some kind of noise and some kind of activity. And that's why there's not much answer, not much communication, not much fellowship with God. Because God can't speak through all that. God can't get through to a man if all there is noise and all there is activity, and there's never time where he just stops and thinks and says, Lord, would you fill my thoughts here? Would you speak to me and show me what I need to know here? Joseph got off by himself and he spent some time alone. And it was probably the best thing that he did. Aside from his initial reaction, it was while Joseph was alone and thinking on these things that the angel came and said, hey, Joseph, look here, this is what's happening. This is what's going on. And that angel came in there and gave Joseph a little boost of faith. He reminded him that Joseph, look at what he calls him in verse 20, Joseph, thou son of David. You don't think Joseph knew he was a son of David? Of course he knew. Why does the angel call him that? Because he's reminding him, hey, Joseph, you're a son of David. Don't forget, the chosen seed is going to come through David, Joseph. And this is what's happening, Joseph. And it was while Joseph was thinking and pondering and spending some time alone that God came in and said, hey, this is what's happening, Joseph. Let me give you some clarity here. Let me boost your faith a little bit. Let me help you understand what's going on so you don't just quit and give up, because I'm trying to work my plan in your life right here. Let me show you what's going on. And so Joseph got away from the din of noise. He got away from all the world's activity, and he spent some time alone. One of the best things you can do when God begins to interrupt is find a way to get alone for a while. I'm not saying forsake your family, forsake your responsibilities, forsake your duties. I'm not saying that. Just turn all the garbage off. Just turn the phone off. Turn the computer off. Turn the TV off. Turn off all the things that are distracting your attention away from the Lord. And sit there with your thoughts. And say, Lord, I need your help here. You've interrupted in my life, and I really need your understanding here. I really need to know what's going on. I really need your help. And if for nothing, even if you don't give me the understanding, would you give me some peace and give me the peace that passes understanding so I can make it through this? You're not going to get that unless you're alone with your thoughts. Of course, being alone with the Scripture is obviously the most important thing. You're going to need to get alone and stand still a while so God can show you His words, like He did with Joseph. This world is a den of noise. I mean, the chariots are they're raging in the streets, jostling one against another. They're like lightnings. I mean, it's just ridiculous how quick everything moves. Our phones are not fast enough. We got to move into what is 5G now, and I mean the 4G wasn't quick. Everything's just getting faster and faster and faster, and everybody's moving quicker, and a lot less is getting done for the Lord. The best thing you could do is be still and know that God is God, and let Him speak to you and deal with you in your thoughts and get you through that time of the interruption. Isaiah 30 says, "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." You know, one of the purposes sometimes of God bringing an interruption to start with is to get you alone so He can begin to speak to you, begin to deal with you, begin to show you what He wants you to do. Sometimes He has to interrupt. Sometimes He has to intervene. Sometimes He has to completely upend your world before He can get you just to sit still. And take a few minutes and just stop and talk with Him. And so the purpose is to have some quiet and to expect to hear something from God. So Joseph heard from the angel, he heard from God, and he was encouraged. Gave him just the boost of faith he needed to go ahead and respond the right way. I want you to notice something else here about Joseph, and that is that Joseph, when I put myself in this scenario, Joseph exercised a tremendous amount of trust in the Lord, that things were going to turn out like they should. Again, we have the end of the story. We know how it turned out. But Joseph in the scenario, he would have had to just completely trust that what that angel was telling him was the truth and that it was all going to come out right. Joseph didn't ask, okay, well, what happens when I take her as my wife? What then? How do I explain this? What do I do? What's the next step? He didn't ask all that. He just trusted the Lord and he just took Mary as his wife and took it a step at a time. The Lord appears a couple more times in the next chapter, and each time you find Joseph just doing what he was told to do. And that may not seem like a whole lot, but Christian, you and I have got to just simply put all of our trust in Him. When He begins to interrupt in your life and He begins to work His plan in your life, whatever that's going to be, you simply just have to trust Him and put one foot in front of the next. I mean, just like a child does his father. You remember when you were 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 years old, you remember how much you just trusted your dad? You remember, you didn't have to have your dad explain everything to you. You didn't go up to your dad all worried about how the bills were going to get paid this month, and, "Dad, how are you going to pay the heat bill? And did you cut enough firewood to start a fire for us this winter?" And you didn't worry about all that. You just trusted him. You remember that? Remember, I mean, you just would go to your dad and say, "I need something to eat," and he'd get you something to eat. And I mean, it was just a simple, childlike trust. When it comes to God interrupting your life, you're going to have to revert to that simple, childlike faith and just trust Him. And don't try and work out the details, and don't try and make God's plans for Him. Just trust Him. God wants us to just trust Him. The Bible says when Christ comes at the second advent there, it says, "Shall He find faith on the earth?" That's what God's looking for, just somebody to believe Him. Just somebody to trust Him. Just somebody to put their confidence in Him. And Joseph, not knowing the outcome of everything that was going to happen yet, just simply put his trust in the Lord. Didn't know how it was going to turn out. Didn't know how to work out the details. Didn't know how to explain everything to everybody in the beginning. Just trusted the Lord. Didn't ask what to do at the next step. Didn't ask how it was going to turn out. Didn't want to try to make all those plans. Just said, "Okay, I'll obey and I'll do what I'm supposed to do and I'll trust you." I think of David back there in Psalm 63 saying, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." He didn't say, what time I'm afraid, I'll run away. What time I'm afraid, I'll run and hide until things get better. What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in Thee. And Christian, you're going to have to just simply trust in the Lord when it comes to Him interrupting your life. I don't know if maybe some of you are in that position here tonight. Maybe you can look back at a time. I know I can. I can attest to a time in my past where the Lord interrupted my life. And I'm really glad that He did. The Lord interrupted my life and the life of my wife and us together and my family. He interrupted some things big time. And during that time, it was dark. There wasn't a lot of light. Couldn't see what was going on. But I am so glad, looking back, that we just simply trusted Him. Just took Him by faith, and on an hourly basis, if that's what it took, we just trusted Him. We saw it as a test that God was putting us through, and I wanted to pass it with an A+. And so we tried, and we prayed, and we cried together, and we did everything we knew to do to just try to get it to just to get through it, and make sure God was getting His glory in the midst of it. And I'm so glad we did. And I can look back on several other interruptions and look back and say, God, I am so glad that I didn't respond the wrong way there. When I had plans going this way and Your plans intervened and went the other way, I'm so glad I didn't get mad. I'm so glad I didn't throw my hands up and say it's not worth it. Because I've seen God interrupt, and I've seen some of the end of those interruptions, and I'm so glad they turned out the way they did. But your response will make all the difference. I think about Joseph, and we don't read much about him. After these accounts here in Matthew and Luke, we don't read anything about him for that matter. But I know there came a time in Joseph's life when he looked back at the events that took place here. I know there came a time where he looked back and said, boy, I sure am glad I responded right there. Boy, I sure am glad that when God started intervening and started interrupting our lives, and man, things just went haywire there for a while, I sure am glad I just took Him at His word and just kept putting a foot in front of the other and just trusted Him, because look how things turned out. And I don't know. We don't know how long Joseph lived. It doesn't look like he's with the family there at the crucifixion. Looks like he's dead by that point. I don't know how much longer he lived, but I know there came a point where he looked back and he said, I sure am glad. When God took everything in Joseph's life and Mary's life and turned it upside down, it sure is a good thing Joseph responded well, because he realized that when God does that, it's not to hurt us. It's not to make our lives miserable. It's just to work in His plan, and the only way to do that is to change our plan. And sometimes that takes something really drastic. I think about Abram and Joseph and Moses, some other examples in the Old Testament where God interrupted some men's lives. God interrupted Abram in Ur of the Chaldees and his idol worship and said, hey, Abram, I want you to get out of here. I know it's where you live. I know it's where your family is. I know it's what you're familiar with, but I want you to leave. Okay, Lord, where am I going? I'll show you when you get going there. I'll show you when you get there. I mean, that's why Abram's the father of our faith, Paul calls him. That's why he is, because that was a hard move. But Abram just had to trust, and Abram just had to say, okay, I'll take this interruption and I'll go with it. And thank God he reacted and responded the right way. Can you imagine how things would have turned out for Joseph if he had reacted in the flesh? After knowing what his brothers were doing to him, and after spending that time in prison, after what his brothers did to him, and knowing that he could have taken vengeance if he wanted to, can you imagine how different things would have turned out in history if Joseph had reacted in the flesh and said, I'm not taking care of my brothers, murderers. I'm not taking care of them. Can you imagine how different things would have been if Joseph hadn't have said, no, I'm just going to trust God here. Yeah, it was a huge interruption, changed the course of my life, uprooted me out of my family's lives, put me in a position where I was brought to prison eventually for doing something right. For running away from a woman trying to lie with me. I was doing right, now I'm in prison, and it's all my brother's fault. Can you imagine how things would have been different? How much different they'd have been? Think about Moses and how different things would have been if when God interrupted Moses growing up in the Egyptian palace there, when God said, hey, listen, it's time for me to deliver my people and I'm going to use you to do it. I wonder how different. Of course, we know he responded in the flesh immediately, but later on when God came to him at the burning bush, can you imagine if he would have responded in the flesh? How different things would have been? The point I'm trying to make is this, Christian. If God hasn't interrupted, he's going to. If you want to serve him and you're serious about doing something for him, he's going to interrupt your plans. And I want to tell you tonight, I want to encourage you tonight to let him interrupt. Let him interrupt. Let him do what he's going to do to change your plans and work his plan into your life, because it's going to turn out so much better than you could imagine. In the end, it's going to end up being exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. I know that you think you have it all figured out. I know that you think, no, this is what I want for my life. I know, we all think that way. But when God begins to interrupt, just take your hands off and let him interrupt. Let him work his plan into your life. You'll be a better Christian because of it. You'll bring more glory to God because of it. You'll be happier because of it. I think about a story, and I'm almost done. I'm not going to be much longer, but a story I read one time of a little girl who was sitting in her father's lap. They were he was just talking with her. They were fellowshipping together, enjoying their time together, and she had a little necklace around her neck, and the dad had asked her, he said, hey, you know, where'd you get that necklace? And she told him, and just a cheap little, you know, plastic thing that little girls get, you know, when they get them from the gumball machines or whatever. And she told him, and he said, okay, it's nice. And they had a little time of fellowship there. And there came a point where he wanted to teach her a little bit of a lesson there. And so he said, honey, would you give me that necklace? I know it's precious to you. I know it means a lot to you. And I know it's something that you got from your mother. It's something that means something to you. But would you give me that necklace? And she said, well, no, I don't want to give you that necklace. It means something to me. It's mine, and I'd rather not give it to you. He says, honey, if you'd just give me that necklace, I want to have it. And eventually she decides, okay, I guess I'll let him have it. She takes it off her neck, and she gives it to him. And right there beside the chair where the two of them were sitting was a fireplace and a fire burning there in the hearth. And he takes that necklace, and he tosses it in the fire, right in front of his daughter. And she begins to cry, doesn't understand what's going on, and she's weeping and asking him, you know, why he would do something like that. Why would you take the necklace that meant that much to me and throw it in a fire? Why did you do that? Of course, he shed a tear or two. He saw her grief and saw how she felt a little bad for her. And behind his back there, he pulled out another case, a little jewelry box, and he handed her that, and he said, here, honey, I want you to have this. And she opened that case, and there was a real gold necklace in there with a little pearl on it. He gave her that necklace, and he said, here, put this one on. She put that one on and put a smile on her face, and the grief over that necklace, that little plastic necklace that went in the fire and that burned up there in the fire, escaped her, and all of a sudden she started feeling a lot better. She had a gold necklace around her neck with a pearl on it. Dad said, listen, I wanted to teach you a lesson. I wanted to teach you that sometimes God wants you to give him some things that you think are important so that in return he can give you something a lot better. And when God begins to interrupt in your life, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to take something that you think is important, that we value very important. We think it's going to amount to something, and we're making those plans. And it's not, I'm not taking a shot at you negatively. I'm just saying that's how we are. We think what we have going on is important, and then God steps in and he says, I want to take that away from you so I can give you something more valuable. I've got something a lot more valuable. I've got something a lot more meaningful. I've got something a lot more purposeful in mind, but I've got to take that first. And so often when God interrupts and he begins to take that thing away, too many people just respond in the flesh and say, no, I'm not giving that up. I'm not going down that road. I've got my own plans. I want to do what I want to do. I'm not giving that up. And so God can't work in his plan. God pulls his hand off and he goes somewhere else and he works on somebody else and tries to work in his plan in their life. But I want to close just by saying here tonight, Christian, God's going to interrupt your plan sometime. It's going to happen in the Christian life. If he hasn't already, if you're not in the midst of an interruption, there's one coming in the future sometime. And I want to see you respond right. God wants to see you respond right. And so these little things, these little practical things that we pointed out here about Joseph, hopefully you can see the value in those things in the future when God begins to interrupt and apply them in your own life. And let God interrupt. Let him work his plan in your life. Let him do something with you that'll amount to something for eternity. Father, we thank you so much for how good you've been to us this week. And Lord, the times you've spoken to my heart, Lord, are precious to me. And I want to thank you for the times we've had here. I want to thank you for the services we've had here. I want to thank you for speaking to us and giving us something from your words. Lord, thank you for interrupting my life. Thank you for working in your plan and my life in more ways than one. Lord, I'm ashamed of the times I didn't respond right, but I sure am glad for the times that I did. And I want to thank you for your mercy. I want to thank you just for caring enough to use us to do anything. Lord, you used Joseph and Mary to bring your son into this world, and I realize this is an extreme example, but Lord, you intend on using your people to do something great for you. And whether it's great in our eyes or great in their eyes, Lord, doesn't matter. If it's great in your eyes, that's what counts. Lord, would you help your people and myself included to yield, Lord, as you interrupt and bring your plan into our lives. We pray for your blessing on the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a couple of minutes. Folks are at the altar. The altar is open for you as well. And the likelihood is strong that there are folks here that wonder why the Lord is working what he's working and asking for what he's asking for.